Please take your Bibles and let us stand as we turn in the Gospel according to Matthew to chapter 5. We're going to look today at verses 27 through 30. This week we're going to look specifically at what Jesus says here regarding adultery. Next week, the Lord willing, we're going to talk about marriage because adultery implies marriage. And then the following week, we're going to talk about divorce and remarriage, what Scripture has to say about those things. So sandwiched in between the two sections that we find here, we're going to be looking at what the Word of God has to say about marriage next week. This week, we take up what Jesus tells us regarding adultery. Verse 27. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better for you to lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell. Amen. This is God's Word. I grew up in the 1950s. And in the 1950s, they had what was known as the Comics Code Authority. Those of you that read comic books back then would know that comic books could not include certain words. The same thing was true about television. There were words that could not be spoken. There were words that could not be written down. And so whenever a good guy or a bad guy in a comic book would curse, he would say something like, darn. Now, on TV today and in comic books today, anything goes. There's no Comics Code Authority anymore. The other night, I saw a sitcom I'd never seen before. And on this particular sitcom, the three lead women characters watched male homosexual porn on television and made lewd comments about it. That's primetime TV. That's how far we have fallen since 1950. Lust has become a joke in a society that rejects God's commandments. It's become a joke. Now, Jesus talks about lust, but he doesn't joke about it. He talks about it in a very serious manner. We're going to look at the law and the saying. He begins in verse 27 speaking to us of adultery. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. Now, the teachers of long ago that Jesus is referring to and the scribes and the Pharisees of his day were correct in quoting this from Scripture. This is what Scripture says. But the problem here was the same problem that they had with the sixth commandment about murder. Here, the seventh commandment about adultery, they have treated only the outward expression of adultery. And they failed to deal with, in either the sixth commandment or the seventh commandment here, they failed to deal with the heart's involvement in this sin. That's where they go astray. They haven't dealt with what's going on in the heart of man. Now, what is adultery? The word that is used here means, literally, sexual intercourse of a man with a married woman other than his own spouse. That's the dictionary or lexical definition of this particular word. From the standpoint of the New Testament and the Old Testament, adultery was normally defined in terms of the married status of the woman, not the man. Any woman who is married is involved in this, and it's adultery. In other words, sexual intercourse of a married man with an unmarried woman would normally be regarded as porneia. And that's the term that's going to be used when Jesus talks about divorce. And he says, for in that passage, sexual immorality is the way the ESV translates it, or fornication is the way that the King James Version translates it. And there's a distinction between these two words. Porneia, fornication, is broader. It can include sex between two unmarried people, or between two men or two women, or a person and an animal. I mean, this is used in a broad way. We'll talk about that when we talk about the section on divorce. But here, this word adultery always involves a married person. So, looking at it at the broadest possible way, when we use adultery, you're talking about at least one married person being involved in this sin. Sexual intercourse of either an unmarried or married man with someone else's wife is regarded as adultery in Scripture, both on the part of the man and on the part of the woman. And so in its outward expression, then, it involves at least one married person having sex with somebody else who is not his or her spouse. It could involve two married people who are having sex with somebody that is not the person that they're married to. But it has to involve at least one married person to be termed adultery, as Jesus does here. Now, adultery is not something that ought to be laughed at. And unfortunately, it is today. And once again, it's the butt of jokes today. It's the butt of many sitcom programs. But in the Old Testament, it was a very serious sin. Leviticus chapter 20 says, if a man commits adultery with the wife of his neighbor, both the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death. And in Deuteronomy 22, it says, if a man is found lying with the wife of another man, both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. So you shall purge the evil from Israel. If there is a betrothed virgin, and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out to the gate of the city, and you shall stone them to death with stones. The young woman, because she did not cry out for help, though she was in the city, and the man, because he violated his neighbor's wife. So you shall purge the evil from your midst. We're not going to talk about rape, but there is the case of rape in Scripture in which the woman cries out, she's not held guilty of adultery or the sin, she's not executed. Where's adultery come from? That's what Jesus is dealing with. Where does adultery come from? In another place, Jesus points out that adultery starts here, starts in the heart. In Mark chapter 7, verse 21, he says, for from within, out of the heart of man, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, that's fornication, theft, murder, adultery. That's this word here. So adultery starts in the heart. It's just this lack of recognizing that adultery is a heart problem that led Jesus to criticize the scribes and the Pharisees for their teaching. So while the outward expression of adultery involves sexual sin, adultery begins within. It begins in the heart. It is a heart problem, and that's where it has to be solved. It has to be solved in the heart for the sexual sin to be avoided. So Jesus says, lust is sin. Verse 28, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Adultery begins in the heart. It begins with the first lustful look. The term that's translated here, lustful intent, comes from a word that means to strongly desire. Now, you can desire something in a good way, but the way it's used here, the way it's often used in Scripture, it's used in a bad way. It's an evil desire. As Jesus uses it here, he's describing the desire for another man's wife, and therefore it's an evil desire. It's wicked. James, in James chapter 1, warns us of this type of lustful, sinful desire. He says, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Begins in the heart and grows. Though it begins in the heart, Jesus also speaks about this adultery entering through, this lustful intent entering through a man's eyes. Notice what he says. He says his warning is against looking at a woman with lustful intent. That is the activity that led King David to sin with Bathsheba. In 2 Samuel 11, we read, it happened late one afternoon when David arose from his couch and was walking on the roof of the king's house, that he saw from the roof a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful. And David sent and inquired about the woman, and one said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" So David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her. Now she had been purifying herself from her uncleanness. Then she returned to her house, and the woman conceived, and she sent and told David, "I'm pregnant." Now, what happened in that situation was David, instead of turning away the second he saw her, and what she was doing was not something that was lewd or anything else. Just remember, he's walking on the roof of the palace. It's the biggest house in Jerusalem, okay? And Uriah the Hittite was one of his mighty men, and apparently the mighty men had their dwellings near the palace, around the palace. And here Uriah is at war, and his wife is at home. And according to the law in Leviticus, after her monthly impurity, she has to wait 7 days and then offer an offering and then bathe herself in water. And so she's probably in the courtyard of her house where nobody can see her except the king who's looking down on top of her from above. She's not doing something out lewdly in public, okay? That's as it says, she'd been purifying herself from her uncleanness. So David looks, and he sees this, and here's the problem. He stops and stares. Okay, he doesn't turn away. He stops and stares. And this is the point when the lust enters him, and it enters him through his eyes. He sees something, and he begins to desire her, and he wants her, and he demands to have her. And so being the king, he's got soldiers at his command. He says, "Go get her." And they bring her back. No woman's going to respond to the king, "I'm sorry, I can't come." She comes. And he lies with her. She gets pregnant. And as James says, when desire or lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. It was the sin that they committed. And fully grown, it brings forth death. And in this particular instance, it brings forth the death of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband. And the death of the son that is conceived in Bathsheba's womb by David. So, murder is committed to cover up adultery. My friends, there's a children's song that we taught our girls when they were little. We used to have, remember cassette players in cars? We had a cassette player in our car. And we had this little children's tape. And there was this one children's song that the girls learned to sing, and it's got great theology. It says, "Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see." Great theology. Watch out what you're watching. Men and women too, but especially men, that's why pornography is such a serious, dangerous sin, because it causes you to think lustful thoughts. And eventually, it leads to acting on those lustful thoughts. Now, internet pornography is rampant today. Don't be deceived. That type of sin is infecting the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's causing the downfall of many Christian men and boys, and if that sitcom is anything to say, probably women and girls as well. Job had the right idea. Job, in his defense against his so-called friends who've come to say, "You've sinned," is saying, "No, not this isn't happening to me because of some particular sin." At one place, in making his defense, in Job 31, verse 1, he says, "I have made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze at a virgin?" That's great advice. But how do you do that? How do you make a covenant with your eyes? How do you protect yourself from temptations to sin like this? Jesus speaks of what can only be termed radical amputation. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, the point that Jesus is making, and this is hyperbole, this is said by him to gain our attention, to make us realize just how serious this sin is. Jesus is telling us adultery must be avoided at all costs. And so he calls for radical amputation, the right eye or the right hand that causes you to sin. Now, he's not calling for you to physically cut off some body part. Okay, that's not what he's getting at here. He's grabbing your attention with what he says. And he's grabbing your attention so that you will treat the sin with the seriousness and radically separate yourself from the temptation. That's what he's getting at here. Hendrickson, in his commentary, says this: "This command must not be taken literally. For even if a person should literally pluck out his right eye, he would still be able to sin with his left eye. It follows clearly that the eye and the hand that lead a person to sin symbolize and represent occasions for stumbling. Or, if one prefers, enticements to do wrong, beguiling allurements. The general meaning of the passage then is this: take drastic action in getting rid of whatever in the natural course of events will tempt you into sin." In the present connection, it is especially the sin against the seventh commandment that's in view. So Hendrickson understands this, I believe, very correctly. He's saying, Jesus doesn't say take an axe and chop your hand off. What Jesus says is cut off any occasion to be tempted by that sin. See, look at what the choice is here. The way Jesus says, pluck out your right eye because it's better to have only one eye than for your whole body to be cast into hell. So here's the contrast. The choice is between adultery on earth followed by eternity in hell, or lopping off whatever leads you astray on earth so that you attain heaven. That's the choice. In practical terms, that means avoiding being alone on the computer so that you're not tempted to go to websites you know you should never visit as a believer. It means avoiding a neighbor who flirts and entices you to sin. Now, this is something that back in Proverbs, we studied as we began our study of Proverbs. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, the wise father in Proverbs urges his son to treasure his commandments within him, to listen to wisdom, and to incline his heart to understanding so that he can avoid such allurements. He says this: "So you will be delivered from the forbidden woman, from the adulteress with her smooth words, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death, and her paths to the departed. None who go to her come back, nor do they regain the paths of life." It's the same thing Jesus is saying. Now, what that means is one very effective way to avoid this sin is to spend time in the Word of God, in reading the Word of God, in meditating on the Word of God, in memorizing the Word of God, so that you don't have time to spend idly seeking something that will incite your lust. Spend time in the Word of God. Don't even begin down that road to adultery by entertaining lustful thoughts. Remove yourself from the temptation right away. And the consequence of living in unrepentant adultery is hell forever. That's what Jesus says. But there's good news. The good news is adultery can be forgiven. While adultery is a serious, serious sin, it is not the unpardonable sin. Adulterers can be forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, says this, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral," that's the word for fornicators, "nor idolaters, nor adulterers," that's the word that's found here, "nor men who practice homosexuality." Now, the ESV translates by this phrase, "men who practice homosexuality," two Greek words. One word means a man who is actively homosexual, and the other word means a man who is passively homosexual. "Nor thieves, nor greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." So the good news is, and this is good news for all of us, these sins can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. It's not a hopeless situation. David committed adultery. David was forgiven by God. There were consequences to his sin, yes. There always will be consequences to your sin. But there is eternal forgiveness from God through Christ. Forgiveness from such sins as adultery or fornication comes only through the blood of Jesus. So if you've committed such a sin or any other sin, repent of that sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, because it's only in this way that you can be forgiven and set free from the eternal consequences of your sin. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for this marvelous message, a warning. And yet also, Father, as we've seen, forgiveness in Christ. Father, enable us to take seriously lust, to take seriously adultery, to take seriously any kind of temptation to sin in these areas, and to flee to you and to rely upon your strength and your power and your word and the blood of Jesus. Father, help us. For we are weak and needy, and only you can help us and protect us. And so, Father, we pray that you would enable us to make a covenant with our eyes that we would not look upon anyone with lustful intent. Father, that you would enable us to turn away from such temptations when they come. And that you would enable us, Heavenly Father, to live righteous and godly lives. And Father, even when we sin, to find forgiveness in Christ. We thank you for Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.